All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7 is our text this morning. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The theme of the book of Philippians is rejoice in the Lord. That's amazing when you realize the setting for the book. You see, Paul was in prison awaiting a sentence. He was either chained to a Roman soldier or he was under the watchful eye of a sentinel. Regardless, he was awaiting what the outcome may be, and it may be death for him. But as you read through the book, you get the impression that he was totally unconcerned whether he lived or whether he died. In Philippians 1, 20 and 21, he said this, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So you see, what Paul was saying was he was in a situation where he could not lose. In Philippians 1, 23 and 24, he said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So what he was saying, if I go to be with the Lord, that's going to be far better. If I remain, I'm still going to have the joy of serving God and ministering. So he was in a situation where he could not lose. I'm reminded of a story of an elderly lady who was on her way from Erie, Pennsylvania to Cleveland, Ohio. And she was on a boat on Lake Erie. While she was on the boat, a storm came up, and many of the passengers panicked, and they called for a prayer meeting. But the old lady sat in a rocking chair, singing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." After the storm subsided, they came to her, and they said, "We don't understand how you could be so calm. We panicked for our life. We had a prayer meeting, but you were seemingly unconcerned." She said, "Well, children, it's like this. I had two daughters. One of them died and went to heaven. The other one moved to Cleveland." She said, "When the storm came up, I knew I was going to go to see one of them, but it really didn't matter to me which one I went to see." And that's the way Paul was. He was waiting the sentence, which may mean execution, but he was totally unconcerned. Now, how could he react this way in the midst of a crisis? I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, elements of a victorious Christian life, and there are four elements, I believe, that stick out very plainly from these two verses. All right, notice, please, number one, the word patience. The beginning of verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing." That word that we get the word careful from used to mean full of care, but it no longer means that. It means cautious or anxious, and what he is saying is be anxious or be cautious for nothing. In other words, he's saying, don't worry. Don't worry. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Psalm 55, 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Psalm 37, 4 and 5, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto him, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." In Isaiah chapter 40, the children of Israel were facing a grave time of captivity. And Isaiah was warned that this was a time where the children of Israel had never experienced anything like it. And in Isaiah 40 and verse 28, he said, "Even the youth or the athlete shall faint and fall by the wayside." But then he says this in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So what he is saying is this, the children of Israel who wait upon me, I'll exchange my strength for theirs. Isn't his strength so much better than ours? Now the word that is translated wait is the word that means to flee as a bunny to the cleft of the rock. When I was a little boy growing up in Asheville, North Carolina, we had two little Boston Bull Terriers. And the white one was Mickey Mouse, we called, and the black one was Minnie Mouse. The white one was the father of the female dog. And so in the morning, sometimes in the spring or in the summer, we'd get up early in the morning, and we would see a rabbit that would get loose in the garden. And we would open the door, and we would say, Mickey Mouse, go get that rabbit. Now, Mickey Mouse was the fastest dog I've ever seen, and you're going to think I'm lying, but this is the truth. Mickey Mouse was so fast, he would run beyond that rabbit, and he would wait for the rabbit to get to him. That's true. And we would see on occasion a rabbit would veer off to the side and go to a cleft of the rock, and he would sit there, and he knew that Mickey Mouse couldn't get in that cleft, and he would sit there and just stare at Mickey Mouse, defying him to come in. You see, in the cleft of the rock, nobody can harm us. We're to flee as a bunny to the cleft of the rock. Now, there are two things he reminds us of about worry. By the way, D.L. Moody said, I just soon cuss as to worry. He said, one is just as wicked as the other. Now, you don't cuss, do you? You better not. But some of you really do worry. Now, listen to me. If you're worrying, you're not trusting. If you're trusting, you're not worrying, and worrying and trusting cannot peacefully coexist. So he reminds us in Philippians 1 and verse 29, don't worry about persecution. In Philippians 1 and verse 29, he says, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. And it is normal for a Christian to suffer. Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some men count strange. Hear me. What we are experiencing now, I believe, is the calm before the storm. As you will go down through church history, you will find that the norm has been persecution. But Paul reminds us, don't worry about persecution. Romans 8, 17 and 18, if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. And then he said this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he said, don't worry about persecution. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 1 and verse 13, he said, I'm put in prison so that my bonds can be known throughout the palace. And he said, God has given me an extraordinary opportunity of witnessing because I've been incarcerated. Do you know that in communist countries, many times people would pray to be put in prison so they would have a better opportunity to witness? And Paul said, that's why God allowed him to be put in prison. He said, don't worry about persecution. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, he said, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So he said, don't worry about persecution. And then, number two, in Philippians 4:19, he said, don't worry about your provision. He said in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, when God saved you and he saved me, he gave us a blank check and he said, fill in your needs. Hey, what more? What more does a child of God want than that? A blank check where God says, fill in your needs. In Matthew 6:25, Matthew 6:31, Matthew 6:34, he says, therefore take no thought. Therefore take no thought. Therefore, take no thought. In other words, he says, don't worry. God's in control. This last summer, we were in Warner Robins, Georgia. I mentioned this to the students. And we were facing a $42,000 deficit with the school for the summer. And on a Friday, as we were in our motel room, the phone began to blink. And I went down to the office desk and I said, is there a message for me? They gave me a 7-page fax from the school of all the items that we would need to start the school year in the last of August. And really, my heart sunk when I saw that. And so I came back and I said, honey, look at all the things that we're going to need to start school. I said, would you get out the calculator and add up all these items and see what it's going to cost us? And she came up with a figure of $28,000. And I said, honey, how in the world are we going to pay for all these items And then with a $42,000 deficit facing us this summer, I said, I think I'll call the school and see what the mail report was. And we have a common joke around the school. Tuesday's mail is very slack because obviously Tuesday's mail was mailed on Sunday. So I called up the business office and I said, Miss Fiorallo, what's the mail report like? And she was trying to string me on. She said, well, you know how Tuesday's mail usually is. She said, well, I'm afraid that's about like Friday's mail today. But she said, there is a check that you may be interested in. There's a check for $25,000. And, you know, it's amazing to see time after time after time after time how God supplies our needs. I was looking this morning at the financial report, and I noticed on the financial report that we have about $3,600 in the bank right now in our NOW account. That's to pay our bills and to try to keep us current. Our payroll for Friday is going to be about $6,500. We've got $3,500 in the bank. Now, there's a $3,000 difference there. And then I look further on the sheet, and it said our bills that are due this month are $22,000. Where's that coming from? All right, that's God's business. That's God's business. You know, God put Elijah by a brook. He did not put him by a river. He put him by a brook. I was talking to somebody on the phone yesterday that works for a Christian college who distributes books. And he says, Brother Comfort, do you know that in the last 3 months, we have sold 7 million books? I said, well, what do you think the profit is from just one of those books? He said, no, I'm not sure. But he said, I suspect that it's $2 or $3 a book. Hey, do you know how much that figures up to, folks? In the last 3 months, they have sold $14 to $21 million in profit in their books. That's not including all their videos of their classes that they send out. That's a river, folks. God has not put us by a river. He's put us by a brook. And let me tell you something. God knows that if He put us by a river, we would trust the river and we would not trust Him. You see, God had to put Elijah by that brook and send the ravens along to feed him so that day by day he would just have to trust God to meet his daily needs. You know, millionaires don't have that privilege. And many millionaires, of which I'm acquainted, they go to bed at night worrying about losing their money. I had a man call me up several months ago who's a multi-millionaire, and I would venture to say that if I say he's worth $20 million, that would be very conservative. Probably twice that amount. And he said, Brother Comfort, I just got through watching Larry Burkett's video on the coming world crisis and the finances. He said, what should I do about it? I said, Brother Tom, Matthew chapter 6 is very plain concerning that. It says, if we will lay up our treasures in heaven, the stock market can't bother that at all. And regardless of what the stock market does, we can be drawing eternal dividends on that. Where are your treasures right now? Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 34. Therefore take no thought, saying what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or wherewithal shall ye be clothed. For all these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So number one, first element of a victorious Christian life, patience. Now will you notice, please, the second phrase. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The second element is the element of prayer. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Luke 18 and verse 1. And he spake unto them a parable of this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray
without ceasing.
Now, as you go down through the verse, you will find three words that are used for prayer. The first word is the word prayer. And that word comes from the word adoration. And I call that devotional prayer. And it is not an action, but it is an attitude. And it springs out of a heart of gratitude to God for what He has done for you. It's total dependence upon God and living in the presence of God. Have you ever heard or read, as you read about the old timers, they practiced the presence of God? All right, that's what David meant when he said in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul searcheth for God, yea, for the living God. Now that's what the word prayer means in that verse. When's the last time you got alone with the Lord Jesus and you said, Lord Jesus, I didn't get alone with you to ask you for anything. I just got alone with you to tell you how much I loved you. When's the last time you did that? You know, when the prodigal son was not right with his daddy, you know what his request was? Father, give me. But when the prodigal got right with his daddy, his request was, Father, make me. There's a whole lot of difference. When is the last time you told the Lord Jesus that you loved him? All right, now the second word, we call that devotional prayer. But the second word is the word supplication. And I call that distinct prayer. Now that is a word that means it arises out of a heart that is serious and in earnest, and it arises out of a need or a want. I heard somebody say this, that the average Christian in his entire Christian life will only pray three or four times. Like that. Supplication. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You see, that's exemplified in Genesis 18, 23 through 33. Here Abraham looked down. He knew he was partly to blame for Lot being in Sodom. You know why? He took Lot down to Egypt with him. Egypt, the Bible says, was a type of the world, and so therefore Sodom was not Egypt, but it was like Egypt. So here's the principle. Lot was taken down to Egypt by his uncle, and he got a taste for the world, and he loved it. And when he got out on his own, it is no wonder that he went to a place that was like Egypt. So there Abraham supplicates before God. And he says, Dear God, will you spare the city for 50, for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10? And really, he was supplicating for his nephew Lot. Now hear me. That is the only type of prayer that will bring about revival. You see that in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, the walls of Jerusalem were lying in rubble and ruin. The children of Israel were scattered. They were about to be exterminated. And you know what Nehemiah 1 and verse 4 says of Nehemiah? And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept certain days and mourned and fasted before the God of heaven. Two elderly ladies in 1903 began to supplicate for the country of Wales. And they said, Dear God, we can't eat, we can't sleep, we think we're going to die if you don't send revival to our country. They said, Will you send revival? Our food does not taste good, our pillars are rocked, and we're going to die if you don't send revival. That is what Paul is talking about, supplication. And in my study of revival, I find that there has never been revival unless there have been Christians that will supplicate. It's a matter of life or death. God, you've got to send revival. All right, that's what he's talking about. Number one, devotional prayer. Number two, distinct prayer. Number three, detailed prayer. The word request. Young people, do you have a prayer list? If you do not have a prayer list, you cannot have an effective prayer life. When George Mueller died, they looked in his prayer diary and they found 56,000 dated definite answers to prayer.
Many of you know about George Mueller. He would come into the table with 300 kids in his orphanage. They'd sit down and he'd say, "Let's thank God for the food we're about to receive. No food in sight." When he'd say amen, there would come a knock to the door. They'd go to the door. Somebody would say, "Mr. Mueller, evidently you needed this food. God laid it on my heart to bring you this food." And that's the way Mueller lived. An interesting story was told about Charles Spurgeon. He preached one Sunday afternoon and he received a remuneration. And he said, "Well, I'll be able to redecorate my office with this. I've been wanting to do that for some time." And he said, "It seemed as though God said, Spurgeon, you're not going to redecorate your office. You're going to give that to Mueller." And he began to argue with the Lord. And he said, "Lord, Mueller can pray that in from someplace else." He said, "I want to redecorate my office." And he said there was an argument going on. And he was impressed that if he did not give that money to Mueller, he'd never get his office redecorated. So very grudgingly, he went over and he handed the check to Mueller. He said, "Evidently, you need this. God has impressed me to give it to you." And Mueller had just gotten up from his knees praying for the exact amount that Spurgeon gave him. He went back to his office a little bit bitter about it. He sat down at his desk and there was an envelope on the desk. He opened the envelope and there was a check for the exact amount that he had just given to George Mueller. Young people, you have a prayer list. You cannot have an effective prayer life if you do not have a prayer list. Element number one, patience. Element number two, prayer. Notice, please, element number three, verse 6. "In everything by prayer and supplication," what? "With thanksgiving." The third element is the element of praise. It says, "In everything, praise." You know, as you go through this book, you will not find one negative statement. And here he was unjustly imprisoned. He had a lot of things to complain about. He could have said, "Lord, I could be home with my family. It's Thanksgiving. And here I am in prison." He could have said, "Why, these stinking prisoners, this rotten food that I'm eating, this stinking soldier that I'm chained to, the rats gnawing at my feet, my back, a gushing blood." There were a lot of things he could have complained about. You know what he said in Philippians 2:14? "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Now, we've got a few students in our college that are chronic complainers. Chronic complainers. And I believe that when they get to heaven, they're going to say, "Lord, this crown doesn't fit. It's too tight." See? And complain about everything. Now, let me tell you something. Complaining is infectious. If you complain, you get somebody else to complain. And it is interesting to watch the complainers. They always gravitate toward other people that are complainers too. Hebrews 12:15, "Bitterness defiles many." Now let me show you something in this book. Not one word of complaint, but every chapter talks about praising. Praising, giving thanks. Alright, notice please, Philippians 1 and verse 18. Every chapter, I think you ought to underline these. He said, "I therein do rejoice and will rejoice." Chapter 2, verse 17. "I joy and rejoice with you all." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 4 and verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Philippians 4 and verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice." Let me tell you something. A praising Christian is a powerful Christian. A negative Christian will never have the power of God on his life. And some of you need to get victory over complaining. It's interesting, as you read the history of the children of Israel, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, you know the main reason they didn't get to enter the promised land? Complaining. Bickering. Griping. When I was a student, I always wondered why they said, "Griping not tolerated, constructive criticism appreciated." Always wondered why. But then the older I got and the more I grew in the Lord, the more I realized that a griping, complaining Christian cannot have the power of God on his life. Praising is commanded. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice evermore." Again, The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. Colossians 3:17, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Psalm 107 and verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 100 and verse 4, and into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. It's not only commanded, but it is commended. Hebrews 13:15-16, by Him, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Get it? For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Young people, He is well pleased with our praise. When I was a student, a young lady got up in a testimony meeting. She said, you know, I've gone on praise campaign. She said, when I get up in the morning, I thank God for the covers, for the sheets, for the pillows, for the pillowcases, for the mattress, for the bed. She said, when I put on my clothing, I thank God for every article of clothing. She said, when I wash my face, I thank God for the soap and the water and the towels and the washcloth. She said, when I go to breakfast, I thank God for every part of my body that's normal. She said, when I sit down at the table, I thank God for the knives and the forks and the napkins and the plates and the chairs and the table. She said, I've just gone on a praise campaign, and I want to praise God for everything. All right, listen. There is more power in praise than there is in petition. Did you get that? There is more power in praise than there is in petition. The world is divided into two groups. The 10 spies went into the land and they said, there are giants a-lying, we can't. All right, the 2 spies went in and they said, there are giants in the land, but this is an opportunity for God to show Himself strong, we can. All right, and the average Christian is in that 10, we can't. We can't. Now, the pessimist will see a problem in an opportunity. But the man who has the power of God on his life will see an opportunity in a problem. And he will say, bless God, by His power we can. A praising Christian is a positive Christian, and a positive Christian is a powerful Christian. Let me challenge you to do this before the week is over. Get alone with God for 15 minutes and don't ask Him for a thing. Don't ask Him for a thing. Just praise Him for everything you can think of. If you'll do that, you'll come away from there with a soul aglow with the love of the Lord Jesus. Elements of a successful Christian life. Number 1, don't worry, there is patience. Number 2, there is prayer. Number 3, there is praise. And finally, that equals number 4, peace. Well, you notice, please, verse 7. It says, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if I were you, I would underline the words, peace of God. You see, Romans 5 and verse 1 talks about peace with God. We receive that when we are born again. But many, many Christians do not have the peace of God. That only comes when you come to the place where you say, Lord, I'm not my own, and my only goal in life is living for You. That peace is independent of circumstances. Here Paul was in prison, but he still had the peace of God flooding his soul. He was still talking about praising the Lord. In Acts chapter 5, Peter, James, and John are taken into the Sanhedrin. Their bodies are gushing blood. They beat them 13 times on the right side, 13 times on the center, 13 times on the left side. But you know what Acts 5:41 says? And they departed from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. It's independent of circumstances. H.G. Spafford was in Chicago, getting ready to go to England. Some business detained him. So he put his family on a boat to go to England, and he would come later on. As they were going across the Atlantic Ocean, the boat sank and the children were drowned. Mrs. Spafford was saved. When she got to London, England, she sent her husband a telegram with 2 words, saved alone. Spafford was brokenhearted. Immediately he got on a boat to be with his wife, to comfort his wife at that time. As he was going across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain came to him and said, Mr. Spafford, this is the very spot
where the ship was sunk and your children were drowned. You know what C. Spafford did? He took out a pencil and he wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my life thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. How in the world could Paul and Silas at midnight in prison with their backs gushing blood, how in the world could they be singing praises to God? Because the peace of God is independent of circumstances. And number two, in closing, it is incomprehensible without conversion. Have you ever wondered why Paul starts the letter, "Grace be unto you and peace"? All right, hear me. You cannot know the peace with God or of God until you have experienced the grace of God. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, today the world offers success. It offers gratified passions. It offers excitement. But it cannot offer peace. Elvis Presley was sitting at a piano one day playing with one hand. One of his men came in and said, "Elvis, how do you feel?" And Elvis said, "Alone. Alone." When Elvis Presley was dying, he said, "I always wanted a Cadillac. Now I've got a fleet of them. So what? So what?" 2 weeks ago, we had the opportunity of being in Trump Towers in New York City. One of the most magnificent buildings in which I've ever been. And obviously, millions and millions and millions, probably hundreds of millions of dollars wrapped up in the Trump Towers. But do you know what Donald Trump is reported to have said? "I know that there is an Almighty God somewhere, and I wish somebody would introduce me to Him." Here he is. He has reached the epitome of success, but he has no peace. Has no peace. Alexander the Great, at the age of 28, conquered the known worlds. And he sat down and he wept with his head in his hands because there were no more worlds to conquer. But at the age of 33, Alexander the Great died a horrible drunkard's death. And you know what his dying request was? "When you bury me, leave my hands outside of my casket. I want everybody to see that I'm going to my grave empty-handed." Now, my dear visitor friend today, the world can offer you excitement, but it cannot offer you peace. That peace can only be found in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. "I have a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace the world cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that's come there to stay." Elements of a victorious Christian life. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please.